You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
It's 1 Samuel 7, so I titled it, Who's Scared of Thunder? Because there's thunder in this passage, in this story, thunder. And I'll explain the words, but amazing what happens. So how many like thunder? How many are scared of it? Like it? You like it? Me too. I like it too. I love thunder. Yeah, that's really. How many have a dog who's scared of thunder, or have had a dog who's scared? Yeah, we have one that used to be all the time. He always think he would just, go crazy, go panicking and running all over. And then our current dog, he died, he passed. But our current dog is not scared of thunder. It doesn't bother him at all. But it does bother him when the ice is making noise in the refrigerator, in the freezer. He hears that noise, and some reason he runs. I don't know. Nothing else scares him. Definitely not people, not anything else. He's a pit boxer mix, so nothing else scares. But that does. All right, so background here. The ark had returned to Israel, but Israel had not returned to the Lord. And Samuel re-enters the picture here. We haven't seen Samuel since who knows what chapter. Anyone remember? Chapter 3. Remember his call in chapter 3? And then the last three chapters, there's no mention of Samuel, of Shmuel. But here he re-enters the picture, and God uses him to call the people, the Jewish people, to teshuvah, at a place called Mizpah, to repentance, to returning to the Lord. And as says Warren Wiersbe, God had been preparing Samuel for years for this strategic ministry whereby he might rescue the nation. And so what is God preparing you for? God may be preparing you for something, and it's a long process, that preparation, but it's for a strategic moment to rescue others. In this chapter, we see him become the judge, the leader, the prophet of the nation. He was the greatest of the judges, and according to Rashi, famous rabbi, in many ways equal to Moses and Aaron combined. That's pretty intense. He assumed leadership at guess what age, according to the estimates? 39 years of age. And he created a spiritual revolution, calling his people to mass repentance, ending the Philistine domination, and traveling the country, judging and teaching and admonishing, judging not and condemning, judging meaning making decisions, adjudicating for the people. And he accomplished more in 13 years, that was the length of the period of his judgeship, than most do in a lifetime. And I think, is this not what an awakening, when we hear that phrase, an awakening, I guess the older version is revival, when you hear those phrases, is this not what it is? It's really a revolution. Are we ready for that? Are we ready for what some would call an awakening, a revolution? It is not a sweet prayer time. And it is not a mutual, as the pastor where I went to Bible college used to say, a mutual admiration society. It's not where we all get around and tell each other how good we are, how nice we are, or how much we... It is a revolution. It's radical. And there is no awakening without repentance on a wholesale level. Corporate repentance. And that's what we see here. Now, look at verse 1. This is interesting because my relatives in Israel, some of our relatives from my dad's side, their last name is Avinadab. And this is where this is where it comes from. Avinadab says, the men of, I don't know how to pronounce, Kiriath Yearim came and fetched up the ark of Adonai and brought it into the house of Avinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of Adonai. And so it goes to his house to special honor, and Eleazar is sanctified as a guardian of the ark. It would have been 57 years, or it would be rather 57 years before the ark would finally be reunited to the altar in Jerusalem. Now, the whole house of Israel, it says in verse 2 then, yearned after Adonai. Whole house of Israel yearned after Hashem, or Adonai. And then Samuel spoke to the whole house of Israel, saying, if you are returning to Adonai with all your heart, then remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. Direct your hearts to Adonai and serve him only. Then he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So they did. They removed the Baalim and the Ashtaroth. Those are male and female deities of the Canaanite gods. And they served the Lord alone. So this is what's happening here. So they're yearning, which means they mourn, lament, they're sighing after God. And he calls them to a real repentance. Returning, the word shuv, let's say shuv. Shuv means to return. And it really also means to move backwards. Now you say, what? We don't go backwards. Well, sometimes we have to move backwards in order to move forwards. Sometime maybe we have to start, it means start getting up early again and having a quiet time if you've strayed from that. Maybe it means, you know, getting into the Word more seriously and turning off the TV or putting aside the cell phone. Return to your first love. Remember Revelation 2:4, you've left your first love, they said, God said to the congregation, the Kehillah at Ephesus, and get it back. Maybe it means serving others rather than myself. And the word shuv, return, to return to the Lord, where we get to shuvah, which will come to soon, very soon in our holidays of during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the high holidays, where we return to the Lord, and the Jewish community does it worldwide in a fresh way. And he says, do it with all your hearts, b'chol levavecha, b'chol levavcha, levavchem here rather, b'chol levavchem, it's plural, with all your hearts. It's not singular, it's in the plural here. It's a community decision. And remove is sur, let's say sur, means to separate, distance. Again, these deities of the Phoenician and Canaanite nations, many forms perhaps in different localities. The Hebrew says, remove the foreign gods from within you, actually. Within you. Our minds need to be cleansed from inner gods. And we need to be renewed in Romans 12:2 and Ephesians 4:23, the renewing of our minds. To be renewed. What are we trusting in other than God? What are we looking to help us rather than the Lord? Things can be tools, but they can also become idols, right? Whether it's our cell phones or medicine or Netflix or whatever, they can be tools. We don't have it yet, but we will. But tools or whatever, but they can become idols if we're substituting them for God. And if we're looking to them to help us, rather than looking, he says, go to the Lord. Listen to this verse, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You turn to God, and he gives us the power as we turn to him to turn from the idols. The power isn't even in us to turn from the idols in ourselves. It's turning to God, and he imparts to us the power and the conviction, and we need to obey, to turn, to drop, get rid of, crush the idols. Then the word, let's say the word, when he says direct your hearts, let's say the word kun. Got all these up there. Kun means to prepare, just to prepare your hearts and serve him only. Levado, let's say levado. That means to serve the Lord alone, only. Used twice here. Serve him alone, serve him only. It means it can come from a couple possible roots. Either levav, or levav, yeah, levav, it could mean, it means in your central core, or it could come from badav, vadav, which means isolated, separately, serve him isolatedly. It's not really a word, but we'll use it, isolatedly. But in your central core, both are great. So this is a total turn. Let's get this. A total turn for the Jewish people. It's wholehearted. It's not half-hearted. Only, it says, not also. Serve the Lord only, not serve the Lord also. which is what we do. Not God and man, folks. You can't serve God and man. Yeshua said you can't serve God and mammon or riches or, you know, materialism. It's God first, God only. I like Galatians 1:10, where Paul says, am I yet trying to be approved of men? Am I yet trying to please men? He said, if I do that, I'm not serving the Messiah. I can't serve the Messiah. I can't try want to the approval of people and the approval of God. I've got to choose which one I want. I want God's approval. And so that means I don't always get man's approval. Galatians 1:10. And he says to return. Notice it's return to the Lord and remove. So return, let's say return. Let's say remove. So you remember it. The two go together. Think about it. You know, it says, let's see if I get this right. In Proverbs 1:7 says, the love of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Did I misquote that? Oh, really? The fear of the Lord. What? It doesn't say the love of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, and it says the fear of the Lord. Now listen, I believe with all my heart in the love of God, and it's the love of God that saves, brings us to salvation, that saves us. We're saved by his love, and we believe his. But if we're going to grow, if I'm going to mature, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that. It's the reshit, it's the start. It's the first. It's actually reshit, like bereshit, in the beginning, God created. Reshit, the same word here as Proverbs 1:7, which I think is mistranslated. I was looking at how all the English versions translate it, and I think it should read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, or the start, of knowledge, wisdom, and instruction. All three are right there, and then it says, fools despise, which fools despise. Fear of the Lord is beginning. So the reverence of God is going to, we begin with a reverence of God in order to mature in our lives, to grow. And we're soon approaching the season, the Yomim Noraim, the days of awe, the 10 days of awe, Yomim Noraim, the days of awe, Rosh Hashanah, between Rosh Hashanah, beginning Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur. So can we serve God and idols? Is that possible? 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership is there? It doesn't mean don't have friendships. And relationship means it explains it. What partnership is there? Righteousness, lawlessness. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What harmony, Messiah with Belial? Or what part does believer have in common unbeliever? What agreement does God's temple have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as he said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says Adonai. Touch no unclean thing, then I will take you in. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord of hosts. So this is, the two aren't compatible. And if you want real deliverance, you want really God to. If I really want God to be able to fully work in my life, I've got to turn from the idols, total turn. Now, where did they meet? Mizpah. Samuel calls them, says, gather, verse 5, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I'll pray to Adonai for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, and they drew water, poured it out to the Lord. They fasted. They fasted on that day. Fasting goes along with the repentance. They said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Then Samuel was judging the children of Israel at Mizpah. Verse 7, they assembled. When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel assembled at Mizpah, then the Philistines marched against Israel. So they think, what's going on? Well, they're gathering together. They're going to plan a revolt against us, the Philistines thought. So we're going to go strike first. We're going to go get them. And so this is serious. Mizpah means, Mizpah in Hebrew, means watchtower. And it was the meeting place of the national assembly on two other important occasions, and God had given Joshua a miraculous victory there over the united armies of many Canaanite kings, according to Judges 11. But here, the word is kavatz. Let's say kavatz. There you go. Thank you. Yeah, kavatz. It means to gather. Where we get the word? What word do we get? Think Hebrew word from kavatz. Kibbutz. Yeah, kibbutz. The agricultural community, and found, especially important in the founding of the nation of Israel in 48. Actually, prior to that, and throughout the first couple decades, not as big today, a small percentage today, I believe like 3% of Israel is kibbutzim, plural kibbutz, but it means to gather, to collect in a central place. So this required, this was effort for them. They couldn't just repent where they were to get together, and we don't know how long this transpired for, and it was not convenient, but they got together, and they're turning to the Lord, and offering sacrifices through Samuel's going to offer sacrifice here. And let me give you these verses on assembling together. Let us consider Hebrews 10, 24, 25, how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. And do not neglect our own meetings. Synagoge, the Greek word is, where we get what word from? Synagogue. Yeah, synagogue. In the Greek, it's synagoge. Not forsaking our own, I like prefer the other translation, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, capital D, the day, that really approaching. 1 Corinthians 5:4, I like this, when you are gathered together, when you do assemble, whenever we assemble corporately, in the name of the Lord Yeshua, I am with you, Paul says, in spirit, with the power of our Lord Yeshua. God's power comes as we assemble seeking him together. And yes, it does take a village, even though that saying got really, you know, taken out of context. But it does. A community of support and sacrifice for all of us. We need a family, a mishpacha, don't we? We can't do it on our own. We're called to be together, mishpacha. Kehila, congregation. And I'll just take this moment to say I'd love to see, and I look forward to seeing. I know we travel from, people travel from all over for Kol Dodi, from great distances. I'd love to see our community grow stronger in closeness to one another. We don't have the advantage of living where we can walk to each other's homes, and you know, that would be wonderful if we had that, you know, and be that close. But we try to do things like the havaraz, the plural, you know, the home groups to help meet that need. But that can only, you know, that can help, and more that we could do that. But we could have another idea, some sort of fair. My daughter-in-law was telling me how I want so much to be able to, for us to support each other's businesses and careers, you know, and gifts, so that we can keep that support within our community and help one another. And maybe someone said, she said how they had a bazaar, or they called it, or whatever, a fair. I think Sam used to say, Clark used to say, a fair, where everyone can, you know, show what they do. Like you have, whether it's booths or whatever, and we know, we network, we collaborate in the marketplaces and help each other. And forming and strengthening friendships. You know, we need those friendships. And so the more we can find ways, whether it's prayer meetings, whether it's business, whatever, ways of being together and supporting each other. And I need your help on what ways to do that, to help initiate it. But friendships are so, a friend loves at all times, and a brother's born for adversity. Proverbs 17:17. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. And I believe our new location is going to help us do that more. We'll be able to have onegs again. We'll be able to, you know, after services and do other more things because of the layout of the new location and they really want us to be able to do those things there. So it's going to be a blessing. So Romans 12 says this. Romans 12, we read it in the responsive reading. He says, so I urge you, brothers and sisters, the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, your spiritual service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may discern what's the will of God, what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For through the grace given to me, he says, don't think of yourself more than you ought to think, but you sound judgment as God assigned to each person measure of faith. For just as we have many parts in one body and all the parts have the same function, so we are many, are one body in Messiah. Everyone parts of one another. We need each other, and we can't do it alone. So back to Samuel. Maybe I'll go back to that, but I don't think so. First, Samuel, he says, three times he says, I will pray for you. I'll pray to Adonai for you. Verses 5, verse 8, and verse 9. You see there, Samuel, verse 5, he says, I will pray to Adonai for you. And they assembled, and they cried out as the Philistines are coming against them. In verse 8, they cry out. They said to Samuel, don't stop crying out to Adonai our God for us, that he may save us from the hands of the Philistines. And so Samuel takes a nursing lamb and offers it a burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to Adonai for Israel, and the Lord answered him. So mediation was required. Samuel was a powerful man of prayer, and God heard him. And Yeshua said, I thought of this verse. He says, remember, he's praying just before he cried, Lazarus, come forth. When Lazarus was dead, in John 11, remember what he said first? He said, I know, I thank you. And he said, I know that you always hear me. Yeshua was was a man of prayer as well as God in the flesh. He was a man of prayer as the God-man, El Gibor, Isaiah 9:6, among other verses. And the word pray is palal. Let's say palal. It means to bring together. So when we pray, we're coming close together with God, and if we're praying together, we're coming together as a community. Samuel was a child of prayer because who prayed for him? Hannah, his mom prayed, and he came as a result of prayer, and he's now a man of prayer. 12:23 of 1 Samuel, which we'll see eventually when we get to chapter 12, he says this amazing verse, wonderful verse, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Yet I'll keep instructing you in the good and straight way. So we sin prayerlessness. Some have used that verse, and I think rightly so. Prayerlessness is sin. God forbid I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And Samuel was a man of prayer. Jeremiah 15:1, then Adonai said Adonai to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my soul could not be toward this people. Moses has power, Samuel has power with me, but even in this case, in Jeremiah's case, by that time, said it's too late. Psalm 99:6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, his Kohanim. Also, Samuel among those calling on his name. They called on Adonai, and he answered them. Now, drew water, what does this mean? This is the only place in Scripture where we see this incident of drawing water and pouring it out before Adonai. At least, now I know there's a custom with, well, there's some other things. But this is, in this way, it was the only time, and it was believed to be a symbolic gesture of submission to God. But either way, it is also interesting that it's the origin of Tashlich. Tashlich, the custom on Rosh Hashanah, which we like to do, Jews do all over the world. You go to a body of running water and you throw off breadcrumbs, or, you know, usually breadcrumbs, into the water, symbolic of God, and quote, read the passage from Micah chapter 7 where God will, you know, forgive our sins. And this is where it's believed to have come from. And then they fasted, and there's the confession. We have sinned against Adonai. We have sinned. Not just I have sinned. We have sinned. Now, in the Greek word, homologeo, for confession, 1 John 1:9, means to speak the same thing as. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, speak the same thing as God. In other words, agree with God about it. He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So this was but here in 1 Samuel, it's a corporate confession. It's a corporate confession. Now, if you read in Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel realized the time of prophecy's fulfillment was approaching, he realized their 70-year captivity was about to end in Babylon, And you would think maybe he would say, oh, God's about to work. But he said, no, we need to pray. We need to seek God's face. We need to pray. It's not a matter of passivity, but passion. He said, we're not just going to watch it happen, but we need to pray. And in the Hebrew, it's amazing, but I don't think I'm going to go into that because of time. But Daniel chapter 9, and then out of that great confession, they prayed. They're saying, we have sinned, and the people turned to God. Out of that came a great prophetic revelation. And sometimes out of our prayer, and especially praying together, there's a powerful revelation that God will bring. So, and in Daniel's case, they said it's the hitpael stem. It means it's causation. We have sinned, not someone else. No one else caused this. We're the problem, not somebody else. And that's what confession is. We stop blaming others, and we turn to God and say, it's our fault, and we're in this mess. And God says, I hear you, and I will, if you humble yourselves, I will answer you. Now, verse 7, when the Philistines heard it, they assembled. So, as I said, they felt that Israel's unity was a threat to them. So they advanced their army to crush any possible revolt. And they mistook Israel's assembling there, which was for repentance and turning back to God, for preparations of war. But God allowed that. God caused that, that they would it put it in the Philistines' minds in order to bring about their defeat. Isn't it amazing what God's in control? Now the enemies will fight against our unity of any place, of the body of Messiah. He'll fight against our unity. That's why we prayed for Michael W. Smith also the other a week ago, because he needed prayer, because he's trying to bring the body together through this thing. And, you know, any attempt to bring the body of Messiah together is going to be opposed by the enemy. And we need lots of prayer. And yet God will beat them, the enemy, if we are enemies, if we pray. So they said in verses 8 and 9, don't stop crying out to God for us, to Adonai for us. And Samuel cried out. The word is za'ak. Let's say it's za'ak. And it means to call out loudly. So the scenario was frightening for Israel. Had they won the previous battles against the Philistines? No. They lost worse, a bad, and then worse. Remember? Even worse with the ark. They lost. So Philistines are about to attack them, and they're scared to death. They're saying, oh my goodness, they're full of fear. Please, Samuel, pray for us. We're turning back to God. We mean business. And Samuel takes a nursing lamb and offers it in verse 9 as a burnt, as an olah. Let's say olah, ha-olah. I think I have it there somewhere. Maybe the next one. Keep going. No, the other way. I guess it's further. There it is. Ha'olah. Let's say ha'olah. The olah means it means to ascend, where we get like aliyah, to go return to Israel. You're ascending. It's a ascending offering, because the burnt offering, or the elevation offering really, is what it's called, was burnt. As I once was in a professor's class, a Jewish professor, he said, it's burnt to a crisp. There's nothing left. It all goes to God. Everything, it goes to God. And it's a complete offering to the Lord. And yet Samuel takes a nursing lamb here, he offers it, and he does it as the Philistines are approaching. And I was thinking that. It's amazing. I mean, they're approaching, and yet he's offering this, he continues it. And let me just make a point. There's always time for God to put him first, folks. And I'm just as guilty of this as something else. When there's a crisis, and all the pressing needs, and we say, oh, but I don't have time for... Yes, you do. You have more time for it. You need to put God first. We need to seek him first. We need to give him his first priority, and he'll take care of the enemies. He'll take care of those. But I have these pressing needs. I've got to deal with this. Yeah, but you need to put God first. My wife is very good at that. It really, you know, always puts her, you know, with being with the Lord early, and I'm with the Lord late. She's with the Lord early. No, but really, you got to put the Lord first. You know, seek first the kingdom of God, His, and He will add things to you. But seek Him first. You know, go put the Lord first. It's got to be a priority, and then He will take care of it. Not second, not not skip it, not, oh, well, I'll deal with him after. I remember years ago when I was a very new believer, I don't agree with all that I heard at this conference, so I don't know if I should even quote the name of it, and I don't think they have it anymore, but this conference, there were some parts that I really didn't agree with, but because it became locked into principles that became where you have to do it exactly. But one great thing I got, he mentioned how when he put studying the Bible in his schoolwork, he had all the pressing schoolwork, but he always put the Bible study first. He said his grades, less time in study, his grades went up higher. His grades went up because he put God's word first. And I believe that. I believe it doesn't mean don't study. You still got to put the time into, study or whatever. But put the Lord first. Honor, put his word first. How many believe that? You believe that? It's true. We just need to always remember that. So Samuel is doing that. And the Hebrew here is in the feminine. It actually says he offered her up, a female lamb, although the Torah specifies that you should offer a male. So the sages decided that either gender would be permitted on a private altar, and a non-Cohen, because Samuel wasn't a Cohen, a priest, but he was a Levite, could do it. And I thought, as I read these commentaries, I said, if they adjusted and adapted Torah to conform to what spiritual leaders did, how much more do we have freedom in Yeshua to adjust and adapt, folks? We can certainly compose new melodies, whether it's new melodies for older prayers and liturgy, while the older are beautiful. We can certainly be innovative, and many in the Jewish community do that as well. We can be flexible with food when in situations that we're in a foreign country or maybe a prison or who knows. I remember reading stories about that. How can we as Messianic Jews be judged by other Jews for our practices, our faith practices in this light? We have freedom in following our Messiah. Galatians 5:13, freedom in Messiah. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering in verse 10, the Philistines drew near to battle, it says, against Israel. They began their assault while he was still bringing it. And it didn't stop him. He trusted the Lord. But the Lord, here comes. I can't make the sound of thunder. The thunder came. The Lord thundered. The Hebrew word is ra'am. Let's say ra'am. And the word really means, it's translated thunder, but it means to shake violently. To shake violently. Now take your neighbor and shake them violently. No, take the person sitting next to you. Shake them violently. No, don't do that. But it means, and then it says, with loud thunder, it translates here, and that's b'kol gadol, which means, literally, in a great voice. B'kol, and like kol dodi, this is the voice of my beloved, kol dodi. Kol is voice or sound. A great sound, great voice or great sound. And then as that happened, the enemy was thrown into confusion and in defeat. The Hebrew says the confusion of a sudden panic. And it says, Bayom hahu, Bayom hahu. Maybe it was all day long this was going on. We don't know. Quite some thunderstorm. Trivia question. When Elijah brought the rain, he prayed and stopped raining for how long? 3 years? 3 or 3.5 years? 3 years, right? Yeah. And when he prayed and the rain came back, was there thunder with that one? No, their answer is no. Just a trivia question. I had to look it up. I just thought, was there thunder? 1 Kings 18, the end of 1 Kings 18. But this thunder, as I said, it's something. I don't get to the movies that much. We always just seems that never can do it. The first time in a couple months we got to one, finally two or three months maybe, got to see one. But it's something to be in a movie with phenomenal Dolby surround sound. But can it compare to actually being outside in a thunderstorm? God's surround sound is far superior, isn't it? God is amazing, and I love you. I took that picture just a few days ago. It was a storm coming, and I said, oh, I got to get a picture of that. Big storm, and God's surround sound. you know, God's thunder. This was, this scared the enemy. This was frightening. Here's a few verses, Job 26:14, several verses in Job. Who then can understand the thunder of his might? God thunders marvelously with his voice. Do you have an arm like God's, and can you thunder with a voice like his? It's Job 26:14, 37:5, and 40 verse 9. How about these couple of, I'll give you from the Psalms. Psalm 29, which is all about the voice of the Lord. The voice, verse 3, the voice of Adonai is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. Then in 77:19, the sound of your thunder was like, was in the whirlwind. Lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. How about Revelation 14:2, and I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and booming of loud thunder. Oh boy, wow. We're going to experience that, I'm sure, with the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The awesomeness of God, his power. Verses 8 through 11, the battle was won through prayer, and through repentance and prayer. Intercession. Did they bring weapons to Mizpah? The sages say no, that they were actually unarmed. But Samuel's powerful prayers, we remember what happened? Psalm 99:6 says his powerful, God would hear him. Well, it says in 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful through God to the tearing down of strongholds. Many believe, maybe when the enemy, you know, took off, you know, got scared, got heard this amazing thunder and noise, and they turned and ran. The Israelites went after them. Maybe they picked up their own weapons and finished them off, but we don't know. It doesn't really make it clear. But that in a commentary, the sages believe what happened is described in Psalm 18, verses 14 and 15. It says, Adonai also thundered in the heavens, and Elyon, God Most High, gave forth his voice, hail and fiery coals. He shot his arrows and scattered them, hurled lightning bolts and routed them. Here's the point. God turns things around, folks. The attackers became the retreaters. The assailed became the pursuers. God can miraculously deliver. He can turn around your crisis. I heard it once called, I love it, providential reversal. Providential reversal, like the boomerang effect. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. But people don't make peace with someone who's weak. You make peace because you've got to with someone who's strong, who's stronger than you. You got to, and this is what God does when we turn to him. What kind of thunder might Adonai use in your life? Remember, Yeshua spoke a word, silence, and the storm stopped at sea, the lake of Galilee. One word, and what a study it would be to see how many times one or two words Yeshua used or God used, and boom, it happened. In John 12:27-31, we see that an instance, interesting, of Yeshua where he, 12:27, my soul is troubled. He said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this reason I came, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have glorified and I'll glorify it again. The crowd that was standing there said it had thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Yeshua responded, this voice hasn't come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And so they, in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 7, as a result of this victory, Samuel erects a stone, a memorial stone, Ebenezer, and Eben Ha-Ezer. Let's try Eben. Eben Ha-Ezer. Ha-Ezer. Ebenezer. Don't, how many children named Ebenezer? No. How many have an uncle Ebenezer? Is that Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge? I guess that's the word. I hadn't thought of that. But it means from stone. Eben means just stone, created by using a special tool. Interesting, a word also grammatically can mean, you see, Av and Ben there, father, son. I think there's some interesting thoughts about that. But the word Ezer, help, means help that reduces the other's responsibilities. And they said, until now, Adonai has helped us. Ad hine Ezreinu Adonai. So remember, they're saying, what he did just now, he can do that again. Are we still alive and here? Are you today still here? Remember what crisis you experienced last year or 2 years ago or 10 years ago? Are you still here this morning? Yeah, praise the Lord. Remember what God did? Remember how you thought you were not going to make it? Have you made it? You're here. Well, he can do that again. Whatever you're facing, remember what he's done in the past. He can do it now. He will do it. He will do it. As you pray, as you turn your life over to him and really give yourself to him and trust him and pray. And maybe get someone else to pray for you. Maybe ask someone else, some others, to pray for you. Don't try to do it alone. It's important. Don't try to do it alone. We survived, and we're all survivors, right? Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He'll carry it on to completion until the day of Messiah Yeshua. He said, maybe he will complete it, maybe he won't. That's what Paul says here in the Greek. No, he doesn't say that. He says, you will, right? He will complete it. Praise the Lord. Restoration, verse 14, and recovery. Restoration here, the word is shuv here, and I would say it means, in other words, God, all is restored and returned to you. All is restored. The word natsal means to free up. Shuv and natsal, he frees it up, frees you up, and he returns what you lost. And Samuel's leadership, it says, he judged in verses, the end of the chapter, 15 through 17, he judged the word shafat, let's say shafat, 3 times it's used. It means to create order and harmony. He rendered decisions. He acted as chief magistrate of the state. He adjudicated cases brought before him. And his entire lifetime judging Israel was only 13 years, most likely beginning at age 39 and ending at age 52. And quickly, let me mention a few people that didn't have success till late in life. I'll just mention a few of them. Martha Stewart became successful at age 41. Tim and Nina Zagat were both age 42 when they gave up their legal careers and launched Zagat Restaurant Guides, which is now part of Google. Harlan Sanders, the Colonel, was a failure who got fired from a dozen jobs before starting his restaurant and then failed at that when he went out of business and found himself broke at the age of 65. But then things turned around and he sold his first Kentucky Fried Chicken franchise in 1952. And then we have Rodney Dangerfield. Rodney Dangerfield was 46 before he got his first break on the Ed Sullivan, that's from a movie. The Ed Sullivan Show. Duncan Hines was 73 when he was licensed the right to use his name to the company that developed Duncan Hines cake mixes. Donald Fisher, 41 when he and his wife Doris founded The Gap. Sam Walton opened the first true Walmart in 1962 when he was 44. Julia Child's first cookbooks published when she was 39 made her television debut in The French Chef at age 51. So Shiro Honda was 42 when he founded Honda Motor Company. I like this. Winston Churchill. Did anyone see the movie? I did see that movie. What was it called? Just Churchill, right? I think. Great movie about his life. What was it called? Darkest Hour. Thank you. Yes, Darkest Hour. He failed high school 3 times. He spent his entire adult life as a political failure, losing every bid for public office until he finally became England's prime minister at the ripe old age of 62. Harry Bernstein wrote The Invisible Wall, a love story that broke barriers when he was 93, and I think it didn't get published till he was 96. Gladys Burhill had her first marathon when she was 86. What about a couple named Abraham and Sarah? I can't recall their last name. Does anyone remember it? How old were they? So chapter 7 ends this period of the judges in Israel's history, and next week, chapter, God willing, chapter 8 begins a new order, that of the monarchy, the kingdom. And so thank you, Lord.